Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Good to see you all here this morning. Hope everybody had a good week last week. I look forward to another excellent week that the Lord has blessed us with. But we're thankful for this time that we have to be here this morning to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. Thankful for the ones that are able to be here with us here at the building and the ones that are able to join us on electronic means, whatever that may be. But we're thankful for everybody that's able to be here. I just want to make mention of a few that we have in our minds for prayers. We have quite a few that are traveling this week, so just keep the travelers in your prayers. Also, just keep Diane in our prayers. She has a lot of health issues she has to work through, so let's keep Diane in our prayers. And I know a lot of us have various things we're having to deal with, so just always be mindful of each other and be thinking of each other. I also was able to get in touch with Alyssa this week, and they're doing fine. She has a doctor's appointment coming up in a couple weeks to see how her healing process is going, and then from there they'll be able to establish a timeline when she can have her next procedure. So between that still going on and David and Jesse having some, you know, asthma issues, especially this time of year with all the dust and dryness that is outside, they're still feeling safe, just sitting it out and worshiping online with us. But just want to let everybody know I was able to get a hold of them this week, so we'll be praying for Alyssa with her recovery and then any upcoming surgery she may be having. But again, it's good to see you all here this morning. Before we get started, if you would, bow with me for a word of prayer, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the day that you blessed us with. We're thankful for all that we have, and we're thankful for you, our Heavenly Father, that you bless us with so many things, dear Lord. You watch out for us, you guide us, and we are so thankful for that, and we look forward to this morning coming to you and worshiping you in spirit and in truth. We're looking forward to lifting up our voice in praise to honor your name, dear Lord, and always help us to walk in your ways and always help us to look to you as our Heavenly Father. As we come to you in prayer here this morning, we're mindful of our loved ones that aren't able to be with us this morning. For those that are traveling, please help them to have a safe trip, and we'll look forward to seeing them again soon. Our loved ones that aren't here today because of physical illnesses, please give them strength, give them their health back, dear Lord, that hopefully here soon that they can meet with us once again. Those of us that aren't able to be with us because of spiritual illnesses, please give them strength, give them direction and guidance in their life, that they can look to you for strength, look to your scripture for the guidance that they need, that they may come to you again, dear Lord, and be able to come to realize that you are the great physician, dear Lord, that you can heal them of their spiritual illnesses, dear Lord, and we'll look forward to seeing them again soon. We're especially mindful of Sister Diane. Please give her the strength that she needs to get through the health issues that she has. And we're also praying this morning for Sister Alyssa that her recovery from her surgery continues to go well, and her upcoming doctor's visits go well, that they can plan future procedures as well so that she can have a full recovery, dear Lord. And we're mindful of the Daniels family, to give them strength to be able to help her and give them all strength to overcome any illnesses that they may be facing as well. But again, we're thankful that we can all be here today to worship you in spirit and in truth. Help us to lift our voice in praise to you and focus on the thoughts from the lesson that we will hear today. Always watch over us and guide us. In Christ's name, amen. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 25. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable. And again, as Brother Bobby let us know last week, we're going to be going for the gold here today with his lesson. So when you think about the gold, that's kind of like the ultimate prize, especially when you think about, you know, a race or the Olympics and you get the gold medal. You know, that's what you're going for. So it's like the ultimate prize. Well, the songs I'm going to be singing here this morning leading up to Brother Bobby's lesson talks about going for the gold in our spiritual life. And of course, the gold I'm talking about is heaven. And there's a lot of songs that kind of work in the word gold when we think about how heaven is described. And of course, we can only try to describe heaven with what we understand. And we know we can only get maybe this close to really realizing what heaven is truly like. But there's a lot of songs that talk about gold and heaven. So we're going to be singing some songs about that before the lesson here today. So our first song this morning that we're going to start off with is Sing to Me of Heaven. And we're going to be singing the first and the third verse. But a line there in the chorus, Sing to me of heaven, let me fondly dream of its golden glory, of its pearly gleam. So we think about heaven and that golden glory that is there waiting for us. And truly that will be a sight to see as we're going for the gold in our Christian life. So we're going to sing the first and the third verse of Sing to Me of Heaven. Sing to me of heaven, sing that song of peace. From the toils that bind me, it will bring release. Burdens will be lifted that are pressing, so showers of great blessing o'er my heart will flow. Sing to me of heaven, let me fondly dream of its golden of its pearly gleam. Sing to me when shadows of the evening fall. Sing to me of heaven, sweetest song of all. Sing to me of heaven, tenderly and low, till the shadows o'er me rise and swiftly go. When my heart is weary, when the day is long, sing to me of heaven, sing that old sweet song. Sing to me of heaven, let me fondly dream of its golden glory, of its pearly gleam. Sing to me when shadows of the evening fall. Sing to me of heaven, sweetest song of all. Amen. This is a good song to start with. I just love it. I love it. It's a good one. You know, we think about the desire, the commitment, and the sacrifice that we need to have in our life to get to that ultimate goal, that gold that's waiting for us. I always think about, you know, we have a lot of encouragement around us, you know, that we always need to look to. People rooting us on. Just like in a race, there's people rooting you on to finish, to cross that finish line and to get that goal, to get the goal that you're looking for. And, you know, in heaven, we have God and the angels rooting us on to cross that finish line, to obtain that prize, to get that goal. So the song that I was thinking of to think about that is the song, In Heaven They're Singing. Now, we haven't sung this one in quite a while, so I'm throwing you a curveball a little bit. But we do know this song, and hopefully it'll come back to you a little bit. But this is a really good song, and it reminds me of that kind of thought. You know, we have the ones that have gone on before us, rooting us on to cross that finish line, to get that gold medal, that ultimate prize waiting for us. It's a line in this song, In Heaven They're Singing a Wonderful Song in That Beautiful City of Gold. And so it's just a good song with good thoughts to talk about. You know, we have others rooting us on to help us to cross that finish line and obtain that goal that we have in our life. So we're going to sing all three verses of In Heaven They're Singing. In heaven they're singing a wonderful song, a theme that shall never grow old. And glorified millions are singing it now in that beautiful city of gold. They're singing the songs of salvation, a story that never grows old. And glorified millions are singing it now in that beautiful city of gold.
that we read of its beauty, but somehow we know its glory has never been told. But think of the rapturous singing up there in that beautiful city of gold. They're singing the song of salvation, a story that never grows old. And glorified millions are singing it now in that beautiful city of gold. What music we'll hear when the ransomed of earth shall enter that heavenly fold. When all redeemed singers shall join in that song in that beautiful city of gold. They're singing the songs of salvation, a story that never grows old. And glorified millions are singing it now in that beautiful city of gold.
Amen. See, you all knew that one. That was great. Sounded awesome. All right, the song before the lesson this morning from Brother Bobby. Couldn't pass this one up. It's going to be Mansions Over the Hilltop. And someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk the streets that are purest gold. That's actually the first song that came to mind when I was thinking about these songs. But it's such a great song. It's one that we sing often, but it's one of my favorite to lead. But again, we're talking about that beautiful city of gold. You know, we have that mansion waiting for us. And again, that prize that we're looking for as we walk our Christian life to obtain that going for the gold that we're going to be talking about in the lesson this morning. So we're going to be singing both verses of Mansions Over the Hilltop. Let's sing.
I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, a little silver and a little gold. But in that city where the ransom will shine, I want a gold one, that silver lined. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk the streets that are purest gold. Don't think me poor or deserted or lonely. I'm not discouraged. I'm heaven bound. I'm just a pilgrim in search of a city. I want a mansion, a robe and a crown. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk the streets that are purest gold.
Amen. Turn the service over to Brother Bobby.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Have a good number present here this morning, and we appreciate that very much. And those that are watching and are not able to be with us here but are on in our worship service today by electronic means, we're glad that you're here. And hopefully as we study, we can be more determined to go for the goal, to do that which is right in the sight of God, that we may have that ultimate prize, as Tim was talking about a while ago. Last week, we compared life to a race. Well, today we're comparing life to the Olympic Games. Now, whether it's a race or whether it's gymnastics or whether it's the cross-country skiing or whatever it is, the same principles apply to whatever game that we may be in. If it's gymnastics or football or baseball or hockey or whatever it is, in order to participate in the Olympics. That takes a lot of work, a lot of effort on our part. And so we're going to be talking about this morning, and it's kind of a type of a parable, I guess you could say, that we're comparing our life as a Christian to the Olympic Games and what it takes to live the Christian life in a way that will be pleasing to God, that we might reach that goal, as Tim said a while ago, that ultimate prize, which is heaven. And I'm like him. I don't think even in our wildest imagination, our wildest dream, that we can even imagine what heaven's going to be like. It's just something that when it's described in Revelation and different places, it's described where we can understand a little bit in our own human minds as to what heaven is going to be like. But I'm convinced that even in our wildest imagination, that we can't imagine what heaven will be like. But today we're talking about then going for the goal. And as I said, the goal is the ultimate prize that we're looking for. As you watch the Olympics, it's quite evident that everyone's dream is to win the gold medal. It's not the brass or the bronze or the silver, but the gold medal is the prize that we're looking for, that ultimate prize, the best thing that we can win. No other prize is the same as winning the gold. And I'm sure that all the Olympians can just close their eyes and they can see themselves standing on the stand to receive the gold medal around their neck, to watch their flag go up and to hear the national anthem played and different things. This is their goal, because that's the ultimate prize that they can win. This is ultimate. It is the top prize, the top honor, not just for them, but they're representing their country as well, whether it's the United States or whether it's Russia, whatever country that they're from. They're not only honoring their own self, but they're honoring their country as well. Now, when we go for the goal in this life, we're not only honoring ourselves, but we're honoring God. We're honoring His Son who came and made the ultimate sacrifice for us here upon this earth. So we give it our all, and we try to attain that honor, that greatest honor that we can have. Now, as a Christian, and this is what we're talking about today, this is the race that we're talking about as a Christian. As a Christian, we're going for the goal. And the goal is not a plaque that hangs around our neck. But the goal is, ultimate goal is heaven, the ultimate prize, the end of a long and difficult journey. Our journey here on this earth, sometimes, as we've talked about before, the challenges that we face in walking the narrow way. There's difficulties that is in our path as we try to live the Christian life. Satan is going to see to it that there's a lot of stumbling stones, there's a lot of things to distract us and to pull us aside. And so as a Christian, then, this race is a long and difficult journey. But the ultimate prize is heaven, which is the goal. It is described in the book of Revelation as the city of gold. And as many times as I have read and talked about that, I hadn't really realized that it's referred to as the city of gold. I talked about the street of gold and the walls of jasper and the gates of pearl, the crystal river that was the river that ran there that was as clear as crystal. But in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 18, it says, "And the building of the wall of it was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass." And so here's that city that we're talking about. Heaven is the goal that we're striving for in this life that we live. So today we want to discuss what's necessary for a child of God to attain this ultimate goal that we're talking about. And that goal, of course, is heaven. I told Deborah yesterday that last week when we were talking about comparing life to a race, that I had 10 points. And today, in this one, I only have 5. She said, "Well, I guess this lesson will be half as long as the one last week." I said, "Don't count on it." So today we've got 5 points that I want to make that is necessary, I think, for us to have the goal that we're going for. First of all is desire. We've all got to desire the goal or we'll never attain it. The athletes in the Olympic Games have a strong desire to win that gold medal, that they eat, sleep, and live that dream. They will do whatever is necessary in order to win that goal. Our burning desire, our consuming desire must be heaven. That must be our goal. This must be the thing that we're looking for, that we're longing for. And I know that that's why you're here today, because you're longing for heaven and that place that God has prepared for those who faithfully serve Him. And one can only go to heaven when he has this strong desire to go. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul said, "For I am in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart, but to be with Christ, which is far better." So Paul had the desire to be with Christ, but he said, "For me to stay on is for your benefit, because I'll be preaching the gospel to you." But he said, "For me, that my desire, I'm in a strait between the two. Right? I'm kind of undecided, but to me," he said, "it would be far better to depart and to be with Christ." So we must have that ultimate goal, that burning, consuming desire for heaven. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 16, "But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." So God has prepared this city, and this is the goal that we're seeking for. Now, we should desire the sincere milk of the word, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, that we might grow thereby. So here's one of the things then, when we start out on this journey, we desire the sincere milk of God's word that we can grow. That means that we're to study our Bible day by day. We ought to have a time set aside every day to where we can read and study our Bible and not let the day go by that we don't read and concentrate upon God's word, that we can learn more about how to do what God would have us to do. Now, I know that the Olympians, they do what all they can do to educate themselves as to what needs to be done, just like Tim was talking about last week, that in running the race in the marathon and so forth, that he read and studied the things that he needed to do in order to be able to participate in this race and to be able to run the length of that race. And this is the way the Olympians are. They try to learn as much as they can about the game that they are participating in, to where they have a better chance of winning the goal at the end of the race. Now, this desire is called hope. And this desire of called hope is referred to in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19 as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. And so this hope, this desire that we have, is like an anchor that anchors us in the thing that we're seeking to do, keeps us in tune with what we need to be thinking about. Point number two, not only are we to have desire, but also we're to be committed to this effort. Commitment to God and our Lord Jesus Christ must be real. Now, we can know that there's no doubt, if you watch the Olympics and so forth, you know that there's no doubt that the ones who are participating in these games are committed, because they devote their whole life to this running the race that we're talking about and being what God would have us to be. So not only then do we have desire, but we must be committed. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 27, "And he answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." So here is our commitment unto God, that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength, and with all of our mind. That's all of us, isn't it? That is our whole being, that we're to love God in that front, to that extent. So that is commitment. We pledge our obedience to Jesus Christ when we become a servant of God. In Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, he says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were the servants of sin, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." And so here is that pledge that we make to God when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we're servants of his. We pledge to him that we're going to serve him, that we're going to live the life that he would have us to live, that we're going to be as much like his son as we possibly can. "But we have obeyed from the heart," he says, "that form of doctrine which was delivered you." Been then made free from sin. When were we made free from sin? When we obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is that commitment. This is that dedication to God, our promise to him that we're going to live for him. We're going to be the kind of person that we ought to be. We're going to be as much like his son as we possibly can. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, he said, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed." Now listen to what Paul says. "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Here's that commitment unto God. Paul says, "I know whom I have believed. I know who I'm following. I know that this is my guide. This is my strength." And so he says that we are to follow the Lord Jesus. "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." None other like God. He knows us inside out. This commitment was seen in the early Christians also. Back in Acts chapter 2, you remember the church came into existence there in Acts chapter 2 that Jesus Christ had promised back in Matthew 16 and verse 18. But in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, in talking about those people on the day of Pentecost, he says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine," that's in the word of God, "in the fellowship," that's in the worship of God, "in the breaking of bread, and in prayer." Now this is what he talks about here, the doctrine, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. And then in verse 47 of that same chapter, he says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved," or "such as should be saved," the King James Version says. And so these people then were dedicated unto the Lord. They were committed unto him. And so we're going to see that a little bit further. In Acts chapter 4, down at verse 32, it says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught that they had, the things that they possessed were their own, but they had all things common." And the latter part, right down in the last verse or two, in verse 36 and 37 of Acts chapter 4, it tells about people that had possessions, that sold the possessions and brought and laid it down at the apostles' feet that the poor might be taken care of. In the last verse or so there, it talks about Barnabas, who had land, and he sold that land and brought the price of the land and laid it down at the apostles' feet, that distribution might be made to those that were in need. And so this multitude of people, then, they had all things common from that standpoint. Now, you remember in Acts chapter 8 that that Saul of Tarsus persecuted the church to the point that everybody was scattered abroad except for the apostles from Jerusalem, and they went all over different places because they were scattered because of persecution. And in verse 4, it says, "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." Now, here's that commitment that we're talking about. They were persecuted to the point that they were driven from their homes, even from their native country and native land to other places. But instead of them being disappointed and so forth, they counted this as an opportunity. And so churches sprang up all over the different places, and there were many people who had opportunity to hear as a result of their being scattered abroad. But when they were scattered, they went everywhere preaching the word. And that's what you call commitment. We've just got to be committed. Nothing else will substitute for commitment in a case like this. If we're not committed, then we're not going to stand for the Lord and do the things that God would have us to do. I'll tell you a little story. I hear Brother Urban Lee, who was a faithful gospel preacher and taught Bible in Bible school where I graduated. And he said one day to the young men in his class, Bible class, he said, "Young men, if you have to preach, preach. Otherwise, don't." I thought, well, that sounded kind of odd for somebody who was trying to teach young men to be preachers and so forth. But later on in life, I understood what he was talking about. He said, in essence, he was saying you've got to be committed. If you are committed to the point where it drives you to preach the gospel, then whatever comes up, you're going to face that and you're going to handle it and keep on preaching. But otherwise, you won't. You'll fall by the wayside. So commitment, we must be committed or we'll not be the preacher that we ought to be or the faithful gospel, the Christian that we ought to be. Not only are we to have desire and commitment, but also there is involvement. Now, you'd be surprised how many people that are Christians that don't want to get involved in the work of the church and doing the things that they ought to do. These athletes of the Olympic Games were involved in this. They were there day and night, and they were working and trying to get to the point where they could compete for the gold. As God's children, we must be involved as we go for the gold. There's no way that we can be the kind of Christian that we ought to be without being involved in the work of the Lord. You know, we sing, there's much to do. There's work on every hand. Jesus calls for reapers. I must active be. What will thou, O Master? Here am I. Send me. Now, how many of us have that kind of attitude that when there's work to be done, that we say, Lord, send somebody else? You know, that's what Moses said when God appeared to him in the burning bush. But God told him, no, you're going down and bring my people out of the land of Egypt. Well, when there's work to be done, do we say, here am I, send me? Why not me? Why would we wait on someone else? Let me do this work. Do we have that kind of involvement in the work? And there's another song that we sing, oh, the things we may do, you and I, oh, the love that you may you can give if you try. Just a word or a song as we're passing along, they will count in the great by and by. So all that we can do, it counts, and we must be committed. We must be involved in the work of the Lord. Some were so involved back in the early days of the church that it says that for the sake of Christ, that they were nigh unto death. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 30, because of the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service unto me. And this was Epaphroditus that he was talking about in this particular passage in Philippians, that he was nigh unto death, that he did not consider his own life, but he worked to the point that his physical health was bad. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, he says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and all men. That's involvement. And so the Thessalonians that you're talking about there, they were involved. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love. So we work and do what God would have us to do. As we go for the goal, we must get involved and stay involved. You know, it's not the thing just to get involved one time for a little while, but our whole life we're to be involved in the work of the Lord and doing the things that he would have us to do in order that we may reach that ultimate prize that we're looking for. And so involvement is something that is very important that we do. And then, of course, the fourth thing is sacrifice. We know that the Olympians sacrificed much. They sacrificed their social life to prepare themselves to compete in the games. I've seen stories of the young people that instead of having the social life that other people their age were having, their friends were out dating and going to parties and doing different things and living their social life while the Olympians were in the gym or in the skating rink or wherever they were working long hours that they might be able to participate and to win the gold in the Olympic Games. So that's what we're talking about is sacrifice. As we go for the gold, we have to make sacrifice as well. Sacrifices is something that God expects of us. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17, yea, and if we be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you. Yes, there are sacrifices that we must make, and we've talked about that before. And talked about that in walking the narrow way, that there are all kind of obstacles that's placed in our pathway, that the devil is going to see to it that there are things there to hinder us from doing what God would have us to do. And I'm sure that these Olympians, when they were preparing for the games, that there was always those things that came in their way and got in their way to suggest to them, hey, is it really worth this? Is it worth the effort for you to be able to enter into the games? And Satan has the same type of effect upon us and uses the same things to try to make us wonder, is it really worth it to try to live the Christian life and to face all the obstacles that are there in our way, to sacrifice the way that we must sacrifice in order to serve God? Or shouldn't we be like everybody else and going our merry way and not being worried about doing what God would have us to do? In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, what does this mean? We present our bodies a living sacrifice. Our sacrifice before God is not a dead sacrifice. You know, back in the old law, they killed the bull, or they killed the sheep or whatever, and offered sacrifice unto God. Well, our sacrifice is a living sacrifice. Every day of our life, we live for God as we ought to live. And that's our sacrifice. It's our reasonable service before Him, He says. And so you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's every day of our life. We don't do this just one time and we sacrifice one time, but we do this every day. Every day when we wake in the morning, Satan is always there to hinder us from doing what we ought to do, but we have to put him aside and to serve God in the way that we ought to. I was talking to Carla the other day, and she was talking about, said one day that she had that seemed like the devil was there on every way she turned. He was there bothering her and tempting her. She'd try to push him away, and he'd come right back. And said she finally just sat down and said, God, I've had all this I can stand. Put him away from me. Get him away from me where he doesn't tempt me anymore today. And she said it was almost like a calm that came around her. Well, that's what we have to do. We have to push him away. We have to realize that he's there every day of our life, trying to get us to sin, trying to get us to do the things that we ought not to do. And we need to pray to God to help us, to give us strength that we can be able to make the sacrifice that he expects us to make every day of our life to please him. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. It says, by him, therefore, let us suffer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to him, or giving thanks in his name. So we're to pray to God daily that he may give us strength. And without him, you know, we're nothing. But with God, we can do anything that we desire to do. And God will help us when we're doing things according to his will. And when we sacrifice as we ought to, then God is on our side and he's there with us. And if God is with us, who can be against us? We must deny ourselves of many things as we go for the goal. Now we realize that there are certain things that we have to give up. And the Olympians realize that too. And many things, they, like we're talking about, their social life. They sacrificed their social life. They gave it up in order to participate in the games. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, and he said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So it's a daily thing. It's not something that's just a one-time thing that we do, but every day of our life, we take up our cross and we follow him. The last thing, number 5, is endurance. And I think this is something that stands to reason, that these people who participate in the Olympic Games, that they endure a lot. They get tired, but they keep on going. They do not give up. They do not, as we talked about last week, they don't just give up and sit down on the track instead of running the race. But they keep on going. They endure until the end. They work out and practice every day, morning, early mornings, late nights, and so forth. Other people be in bed sleeping, and they'll be at the gym or whatever working out, making sure that they're in shape to participate in the games that is coming up. As Christians, we must endure to the end. As we said, there are obstacles that we have to face every day. And there are different things that's hard to endure. It's not always easy to endure the things that Satan puts before us. He tries to put just as difficult a thing as he can before us to cause us to stumble and to go astray. In James chapter 5 and verse 11, it says, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Now, Job was one who was patient, and we've heard about the patience there and the endurance that he did. And through all that he went through, he did not sin against God or accuse God falsely. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So in this running the race that we're talking about, it's like being in a battle, that we're a soldier there, and that we endure hardness as a soldier. Now, if you've ever been in the in the war. I haven't. I miss that. I was too young for one and too old for the other. But anyway, I know I had brother-in-laws and uncles and so forth that were in battle. And I've heard the stories that they told and how they were out in the field. And a lot of times they were cold and a lot of times they were hungry and always scared to death, afraid there was going to be a bomb that would drop or a mortar that would drop close to them and maybe take them out. And I know brother-in-law of mine, when World War II came to an end, he said that his company was down in a little, he called it like a duck's nest, down in a little valley. And he said they were surrounded by the enemy and probably outnumbered 10 to 1 when the war came to an end. If it hadn't have stopped when it did, he said they wouldn't have had a chance. And so we know that the soldiers, that they endure a lot of hardness. Well, we as Christians endure hardness as well. And we look back to Paul and to Peter and others who suffered back in the early days of the church as they preached the gospel. And why would we think that we are to be any better than they? That we must suffer, we must sacrifice, even as they sacrificed, in order to preach the word and to live the Christian life in the way that God would have them to. In Mark chapter 13 and verse 13, he says, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved." None of us want to be hated by other people. These apostles, these disciples were told when they went out to preach the gospel that if they preached the gospel, if they lived for Jesus Christ, that they were going to be hated of all men. Not loved of all men, but hated of all men. Jesus Christ himself was hated of many people because he stood for that which was truth and taught against error. And this was the reason why that they would be hated of all men, because they stood for something that many people did not stand for. And still today, if we stand for the truth, there's going to be ridicule, there's going to be persecution and so forth if we stand up for that which is right. All of us have been spoken against and different things, and many preachers, at least those of my age, have been hired and fired and rehired and all that kind of thing for teaching the truth. And so it's not always that people love you if you teach what's right. But he said, of all men, you'll be hated. So that's one of the sacrifices that they had to make and one of the things they had to endure in order to be the Christian that they ought to be. In James chapter 5 and verses 7 and 8, he says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receives the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." And so just as a farmer or one that is a husbandman that does grapes and so forth like this, the vineyards, that he waits for the early and latter rain that the fruit may bear, and he has to be patient, waiting for the time of harvest and so forth. And that's the way we are. We have to be patient, establish our heart, and wait for the coming of the Lord. But he says that the coming of the Lord is nigh. In Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, "Wherefore, seeing ye are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus Christ endured, and if he endured, then I must endure also, because he left an example that I must follow. Now, by way of conclusion to our lesson today, we're going for the gold. The gold is not just a plaque that hangs around our neck, a corruptible crown, but is an incorruptible, as Tim read a few moments ago. May we strive diligently so as to be able to hear these words. And listen to this in Matthew 25 and verse 21. "His Lord said unto him, Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over few things. I will make you ruler over many. Enter thou into the joys of the Lord." Those are the words that I want to hear. Those are the words that I want you to hear. Whenever this life is over, when we stand before the Lord on the day of judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25. He says, and every man that strives for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And as we said, heaven that God has prepared for us, in our wildest imagination, we cannot imagine what it's like. So let us strive for the prize. Let us go for the goal, that we may be what God would have us to be, that we may be with the Lord forevermore, and that we may hear him say those words. And like I said a while ago, I want to hear him say unto me, well done, good, faithful servant. Enter the joys of the Lord. I want you to hear that too, not just me, but you to hear that as well. So let us work together that we may reach that goal, that we may reach that heavenly home, that city that God has made, which is pure gold. That's our ultimate goal today. And like we're talking about, the Olympian who strives for the gold medal, they're not just honoring their self, but they're honoring their country. They're honoring the one that has trained them. When we go for the gold, if we reach that heavenly city, the pure gold, then we're not just honoring ourselves, but we're honoring the one who made us. We're honoring the one who gave his life on the cross for us. We're honoring the one who made the law to where we could have the forgiveness of our sins in this life, and that we could be pure and we could prepare ourselves to go for the goal, that golden city that God has prepared for us. Now today, if you're not a child of God, then you haven't entered the race. You have not entered the running for the goal. So we need to be in the Lord, our being in Jesus Christ, our Lord. We need to be obedient to the gospel, to be a part of his kingdom, to be in the family of God in order to participate in this race. And if we're going to win the goal, then there's no other way. Won't you come while we stand and sing together?
Often I'm hindered on my way, burden so heavy I almost fall. Then I hear Jesus sweetly say, heaven will surely be worth it all. Heaven will surely be worth it all. Worth all the sorrow that here befall.
Thank Brother Bobby for an excellent lesson today. Gwen?
I would like to ask there for me, as I am going through with my granddaughter, she's home, but she's not quite understanding what she did and where she has to go. She might not have to go. Thank you.
she needs to be doing in her life. Turn her life around, do what's required of her, to be able to get into some kind of normal part of her life, be able to function the way she needs to function in society, and be able to function the way she needs to be able to function in her family. But what Gwen has done for her and her family is truly remarkable. Please continue to give Gwen the strength that she needs to continue to help Gwen to get through each and every moment of her life. Help us to be there for her. Give her strength. Please know that we are here for you, Gwen. Okay. Please be with her, Heavenly Father. Please give her guidance and strength. Give her the words to speak. Be the example that she can be to help her granddaughter to get through these times, to be able to turn her life around, and hopefully be able to walk in the path that leads to you, dear Lord. Because truly that is going to be the life that she needs to be following. And help us all to have the strength to be able to help each other to get through the trials that we all have to face. This is truly a difficult time for Gwen. Please help us all and give her the strength that comes from you, dear Lord, that she needs to get through each and every day. We're here for each other, dear Lord. Thank you for that blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah, I was talking in one of my other songs about, you know, we're not running this race alone, right? And when I ran that marathon, there's no way I could have done that alone. Jennifer was there, and that was a long time for her to wait because I'm slow. So it took me a long time to get through that race. But I knew she was there. I knew she was there rooting me on. And there were other people along that path. They didn't even know me, but were rooting me on. You know, and we know each other here, and we're here for strength to be able to help each and every one of us to get through, you know, the race that we're trying to run, because we all know we have a lot of hurdles that we have to cross. And there are some mighty big ones that we all have to face at times. And I'm glad that I can be here to be able to help each and every one of you in whatever way I can, to be an encouragement and strength. And I know Kevin is as well, but I encourage each and every one of you, and I know you all do a great job of it, and I'm so thankful for the family we have here, to be able to give each other the strength and encouragement that we all need to help, you know, Gwen, to help every one of us to get through the trials that we all have to face, because Satan is strong, you know, and he is always there. And we all have to face those trials in our life. It's not an easy road that's paved before us, but we're all going to have to walk that road. But again, we can be with each other and give us all strength so that we can one day walk those streets of gold that are waiting for us. We just need to keep the faith and keep the strength. So, thank you, Gwen, for sharing that with us, and know that we're here and to give you strength. But don't ever forget that God is on our side, and he is rooting for us. You know, he is our ultimate, you know, cheerleader, if you will, wanting us to get to heaven and to reach that goal. So look to him for strength and guidance, and we are here for each other as well. So always keep that in mind. So we take this time in our worship service here this morning to prepare our minds to partake of the Lord's Supper. I encourage you to focus on the thoughts that are going to be said at the table as we prepare to partake of the bread that represents the body that was hung upon the cross for us and the blood that was shed for us. To help us do that, we're going to be singing the song, Thus Remember Me.
Sing.
Jesus on the night betrayed, honor God as he blessed the bread, and to his disciples said, thus remember me. Jesus, give an in our stead, bless the fruit of the vine, and said, this my blood for you is shed, so remember me. Lord, we thank thee for the bread and the cup from the nameless dread. Help us to discern our head and remember thee.
Brother Kevin couldn't be here this morning. He's traveling. So he asked me to fill in for him. Food. I spoke of at one time how food can stir certain memories. Well, food can also stir emotions. You don't think it can? You ever heard of comfort food? I mean, how unhappy can you be when you got a big old juicy cheeseburger in your hand? I mean, you might feel bad before, but when you got that cheeseburger in your hand, you're eating it, man, that's good. You might have some regret afterwards. Man, I'm going to have to go to the gym. But there's definitely some emotion that is attached with certain foods, you know. There are certain things that I eat and make me really happy. You put a big old plate of corn dogs in front of me that have been deep fried, oh man, I'm happy. Happy, happy, happy. But if you put a plate of microwave corn dogs in front of me, that is sacrilegious and that is a crime against humanity. Those corn dogs have to be fried or baked. Emotion is tied to some of the foods that we eat. God knows how he built us and how emotion is part of our lives. And we would partake of the Lord's Supper. This is not a meal for sustenance purposes. This is not something that we do to sustain our life physically. It is something that we do to sustain our lives spiritually. And there are individuals that would say, well, we don't want to make this a common meal. And that is a true statement. We don't want to make this a common meal. But we do this on a weekly basis to re-energize, to reset our spiritual thoughts, to refocus ourselves upon Christ. The song that we just sang, do this in remembrance of me. That is the whole purpose of this. And there's a myriad of emotions that go through my mind whenever I partake of the Lord's Supper. The first set of emotions that go through my mind is that of comfort. In John, the 14th chapter, it says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. We have an ultimate goal. We have an ultimate home, and it's not here in this life. That is a very comforting thought as a Christian. Those who are outside of Christ don't have that comfort, that emotional stability in their lives. While we go through the turmoils of this life and we go through many negative emotions, we as Christians have that comfort that we can hang on to, that this life is not all that there is. Christ has prepared a place for us. Then I also have an emotion of sorrow. In Mark, the 15th chapter, verse 15, Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. I think about, what was that price for the comfort that I have? Well, Christ had to endure this horrible death, this death in which the Romans had invented new ways of suffering. The amount of torture that that my Savior went through, that I may be comforted, that I may have a place to go to. So in amidst that comfort, I have sorrow that my Lord and Savior had to go through that so that I may have a place to go to. And on that same lines, I feel guilt. In 1 John, the 4th chapter, verse 10, in this is love, not that we had loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the propitiation for my sins, the things that I have done. I am guilty in the court of God. But Jesus steps in that courtroom and says, I got this, kid. I got you covered. And takes my place. I am no longer guilty. He takes my guilt. He takes the punishment. How much more should I live for him, for what he has done for me? As I partake of these emblems, and as you partake of these emblems, I would repeat the words that the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 chapter, let a person examine himself, then eat the bread and drink the cup. We're to examine what we are doing at this moment as we partake of these emblems, not for the sustenance of the body, but for the sustenance of the soul, of our spirit, of our Christian life. You should have a myriad of emotions going through you as you partake of these emblems. That is appropriate. Then you know that you are examining yourself properly. If you have no emotion while you're partaking of these emblems, you need to rethink what you are doing. Because each of those verses that I just went through is an example. Concentrate upon what you are doing. Take away every thought that is outside of Christ at this time. Remember what has been done for you. Remember the price that has been paid. He bled and died for you. You personally. The whole world. Jeff. Almighty Heavenly Father, we come to thy throne of grace this morning. We praise thy holy name, dear Lord, and we give thee thanks for the precious gift of Jesus Christ that you so freely gave to us that we may be set free from the burden of sin. We ask, Almighty God, that you would guide our thoughts and our minds at this time, that you would help us to focus upon the life of Christ and the price that was paid for our freedom. As we partake of this bread, which represents Christ's body that hung upon the cross, that was beaten bloody in our stead, help us, dear Lord. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.
Let us pray. Dear God, as we come together again today to worship you, please help us to keep in mind and remember the sacrifice that you gave to us and the blood that you shed so that we would be saved and meet you one day in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.
This concludes the Lord's Supper. We also have another obligation as Christians and as members of this local congregation to lay by in store as we have been prospered. You have that opportunity out there in the foyer, in the collection box. You may do so as you leave to abide by the elders' wishes as far as social distancing and things like that. I would say one other thing. We're 6 feet apart, but in the Lord's Supper, we are all one. We are of one mind. We are of one heart, and we are of one thought. And one day when we go to that place that is prepared for us, there will not be any social distancing. My heart goes out to you, sister. I love you. Tim.
Again, thank you all for being here this morning. Thank John for heading the table today. And just so you know, we're going to, here moving forward a little bit, we're going to start, you know, bringing in a few more people to participate in the worship service here this morning on Sundays. But Kevin and I will have to iron that out a little bit. But so we're moving toward hopefully not having to just be just the two of us all the time. But just keep that in mind. But thank you again for being here this morning. Our closing song, I saw Brother Bobby's lesson ahead of time again, so was looking. So I saw he quoted a couple songs. I had to sing one of them at least. So we are going to close with the song, "Here Am I, Send Me." We're going to sing the first verse of that song, "Lord, Send Me." I just couldn't pass that one up. But again, as in the lesson, we all need to have the dedication and commitment to work and strive toward that goal, the goal that we're trying to get to, that is heaven. And not just let somebody else do it, but we're here to do everything that we can, you know, not only for ourselves, but to help each and every one of us. We're here to help and be a strength to everybody that's on that path that's trying to get to heaven. So not just somebody else doing it, we can do it too. Lord, send me. There is much that we all can do. So we'll sing the first verse of this song, and Brother Sean's got our closing prayer.
There is much to do, there's work on every hand. Hark, the cry for help comes ringing through the land. Jesus calls for reapers, I must act to be. What will thou, O Master, here am I, send me. Here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, ready at thy bidding, Lord, send me.
Amen.
Pray with me. Father in heaven, we humbly bow before your